Beloved congregation of the Lord, what do you see coming in the new year ahead of us? Our news reporters are asking this question every year. This time it always surprises me. There's panel discussions, and they'll even say, make your prediction for the year 2021. Predictions about the economy, about politics, about world events, this year, of course, about COVID. And we all make our plans too, don't we, for this year? You have plans for family vacation, plans for school, study, plans for your business. You have hopes and longings. But some of us might fear going into this new year. You realize big changes are coming in your family circle, in the world around you. You're worried about loved ones as they go through trials or your own trials. You might see death on the horizon for someone you love or anticipate trouble and pain. Young people, what do you see coming this year? Are you looking forward to gaining new freedoms and opportunities as part of growing up? Do you worry about your future? We can be sure in a fallen world that unexpected dangers and troubles will come our way. There will be moments this year where some of us will be overwhelmed and wonder, now what? And for the church in Canada, the fact of Bill C enshrining persecution in law is a troubling and disturbing event. And the Lord knows our need of reassurance and security. How much of our advertising is not built on promising security? You don't want your loved ones to suffer? Be prepared. Buy this. Sign up for that. One ad even shows a baby sitting in a tire, meaning our tires are the only ones safe enough to drive your little ones down the road. But the Lord gives a security to his people that goes far beyond anything human beings can come up with. He shows us what we should anticipate in a new year. We need that reminder because too often we walk in this world by sight rather than by faith. So here's our theme, safe in the Lord's protection. We see three things: the Lord's uncanny protection, the Lord's unseen protection, and the Lord's unexpected protection. So safe in the Lord's protection, the Lord's uncanny, unseen, and unexpected protection. The text this morning sparkles with God's wonderful protection. And this history is given to us from the point of view of heaven, of God himself. And that's why, for example, the kings of Syria and Israel are not even mentioned by name, nor the servant of Elisha. Only two people are mentioned here by name: God and his servant Elisha. And in fact, Elisha's name isn't even mentioned right away. It starts by calling him the man of God, because that's the most important thing in Elisha's life. And everyone else fades into the background here. This is what God cares about. God cares about the security of his people. And he will stop at nothing to provide for his people. And in the first part of this text, the kingdoms of this world meet the uncanny protection of the Lord. And uncanny, children, means something you can't explain by science, something extraordinary, an act of God. And throughout this passage, you find two different ways of looking at things. You can look at things from the worldly point of view, from what your human eyes see, human plots and plans. Or you can see by faith, with spiritual eyesight, what God is doing no matter what your physical eyes tell you. Let's look at this uncanny protection as the king of Syria sees it. They're sending raiding parties to ambush Israel and especially Israeli army units. But time after time, the ambush fails every single time. Now, if that happens once or twice, you say as a commander, well, bad luck, next time better. But when it happens a dozen times, you have to start wondering if you're the king of Syria. It's as if the king of Israel can read the mind of the king of Syria. And finally, the king of Syria has had enough, and he summons his military commanders and anyone who knows his well-laid plans to a meeting, and he's furious. You can imagine him pounding his fist on the conference table, covered in maps of Israel, as he rages about a Judas in his ranks. One of you is a spy for the king of Israel. Which traitor in this room has been spilling the beans? And the servants of Syria's king know the answer. There's no traitor. It's Elisha the prophet. O king, he even knows the words you whisper secretly in your bedroom. And you need to understand that the bedroom of a king and dictator is the most secure facility in the country. That means there are no secrets. And the king of Syria's reaction shows he doesn't take the God of Israel into account. He is a pagan after all. And since the other gods of the nations are the work of men's hands and the imagination of men's brains, it's no surprise he doesn't take God into account. He serves gods who cannot see or hear. The gods of Syrian mythology were often at war with each other and too distracted and too busy to pay attention to people. The gods of Syria were made in the image of men who struggled to survive. The king has never before dealt with a God from whom nothing is hidden. He can't imagine God stepping in and taking sides in his conflict with Israel. Typical how the world sees it, is it not? God might be interesting in theory, but don't count on him to be of any practical use. We are a secularized society. That means God is the supreme irrelevant one. Even some commentators seem to be as blind as the king of Syria, because when I was studying for this sermon, I read one commentator who said there's nothing supernatural here. Elisha is just operating a highly efficient spying service, and since no one expects the prophet to be the spy, the king of Israel put Elisha in charge of his spies. Blind. It can happen in church too, you know. Don't expect too much from God. You have to take steps. You have to use common sense. You have to live with both feet on the ground. Reading Bible texts and praying can't really solve your problems. What good is God to me? You have to use your head. Take action. Now, by the way, the Bible tells you how to take action based on the Word of God and the God who acts and moves in the lives of His people. And when you pray, you are pouring out your heart before the throne of grace. Not the make-you-feel-good-about-yourself shrine to human faith, but the throne of the living God. What do you expect from the living God this year? What place does He have in your plans, hopes, and fears? Do you care about what He thinks and says? Do you expect anything from Him, or do you think you have to frantically worry about your own life because God won't really provide or step in? Do you realize that God knows the end from the beginning, has mapped out this year in your life and in the life of every living creature, and He does intervene? He does step into human affairs. No, it doesn't always happen in ways we notice. God doesn't boom with a loud voice so that Elisha knows and the people know Elisha knows. He simply, in whatever way pleases Him, makes sure that Elisha can rescue the people from their enemies in such a way that it's the word of the Lord that is their salvation. This in spite of the fact that Israel is for the most part idolatrously ignoring God and expects nothing from Him. God is protecting them, and they don't even realize it or appreciate it. Do you notice and value what God is doing in your life? Maybe you don't really care about what God thinks. He doesn't figure into your calculations. You do not fear His judgment or count on His grace. You do not trust His wisdom or consider His hand of providence. And yet the Lord protects you and provides for you in so many ways. He speaks to you from His word. He makes it clear He knows you and cares for you even when you least care for Him. Should not such goodness lead you to repentance this year? Should not such power make us all remember to worship the God who rules? Don't think God no longer acts in human history. The pages of Scripture and church history are packed with God stepping in. There was a meeting at a Chinese house church not that long ago. And in that service, there was such a sense of the love and presence of Christ. And the Lord's people were thrilled at the Lord's proving to them He was with them. And at the end, 5 visitors to the service stood up and announced, "We were sent here to betray and arrest the leaders of this church. But God is with you, and we want to become Christians too." Our leaders in Canada continue to stomp on God's people. Court cases, bills taking away the conscience rights of physicians to refuse to refer people for abortions or euthanasia, or you name it. And of course, the infamous Bill 6, which isn't all bad. There are good things in there too. And yet those who launch such assaults on God's people concern themselves only with earthly power and pomp, with human reasoning. But God knows what they whisper and what they think. Not just what they say motivates them in the news conferences, but what they plot and snicker about in closed rooms. And it's this God who leads us into this new year. The king of Syria decides to act as if matters are totally in his own hands. He deals with Elisha not as a man of God, but like any other man. Elisha is a spy, and spies you can capture. So the king sends his own spy. Where's Elisha living? And the army unit is sent there to get him. Little does he stop to think that the same Elisha, who seems to know the plans he makes in his bedroom, might also know this plan too. The God of Israel plays no part in his thinking. It's all horizontal. It's all on the human level. But God will show him differently. It's not just the king of Syria who needs to learn to reckon with the God of Israel, but God's own people in Israel too. That's why we too, as His people, need to consider our second point, the Lord's unseen protection. Here again, 2 people are compared. The servant of Elisha. Just try to imagine it, children. He rubs the sleepy sand out of his eyes in the morning. He rolls up the shades of the window. He steps out the door. He goes to the market to buy Elisha's breakfast. And suddenly he sees that the little town of Dothan is surrounded by an entire army with chariots and horsemen. We would say today an army unit with tanks and helicopters. A little village like that probably only has 10 or 15 fighting men between them. And he panics. And he runs to Elisha. And he wails in his grief. "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Isn't that typical of those who look at life through their own eyes rather than by faith in God? And believers can fall into this too. It's likely that Elisha's servant is one of the believing remnant of Israel. But when he sees the armies, he forgets the God of his master in his panic. You see, our fears take over when we forget to consider the unseen God. And Elisha does see by faith. And his response has two parts. First, he states the facts in verse 16. Fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. We are not about to be overrun. We are completely secure in the protection of the Lord. Are not New Testament Christians better off than this young man who heard the preaching of Elisha and saw the miracles God did through him? Jesus said it, I am with you always. Lo, meaning see, behold, take notice. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8. And that is just as true of the year 2021 as it was in Dothan when Elisha woke up that morning. Maybe someone wants to say, yeah, but I'm a practical, down-to-earth person. Give me something practical. Don't you think this is practical? Don't you see the difference between the servant of Elisha and Elisha himself? The one panics and is already starting a lament for his own funeral. And the other is as calm as he can be without a moment of worry. Seeing the facts of God's promise and provision as relevant is immensely practical. And it's because of our spiritual short-sightedness that we panic and consider God and his promised mercies to be swallowed up by the fears and dangers of the moment. Like Elisha's servant, we can't see the powerful presence of God and we recognize our own helplessness and inability to cope on our own. And we panic because I don't see God. And how's this going to work out? The facts are what God says they are. No matter what things look like with our eyes, no matter what things feel like in our hearts, the facts are true and they are fully true and they remain true. And our hearts are by faith to rest on these facts, and our eyes should be shaded by the sunglasses of God's promises from the harsh glare of a broken, hostile, dying world. But second, Elisha prays that the young man's eyes would be opened to see the facts. Oh, how often even the Lord's people don't see the Lord involved in their troubles. John Bunyan describes this beautifully in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is approaching the Palace Beautiful. Remember, that's the place he'll receive so much helpful instruction and fellowship. But he approaches and the road narrows between two stone walls, and up ahead he sees two lions snarling at the edge of the road. They're chained. And Bunyan adds, but Christian didn't see the chains. He only saw the lions. Oh, how it would help believers to see the chains. So Elisha prays, Lord, open this young man's eyes. Give him a glimpse of the world as it really is. Because as sinners, we are blind by definition to God and his involvement in the world. We think we see so much, and we see so little because we don't reckon with God. Suddenly the young man sees. The whole mountain on which Dothan is built is surrounded by another army that's focused on Elisha. Horses and chariots of fire. A whole angelic army that stands between Elisha and the Syrians. The fire representing the presence of God with his people in his glory and in his majesty. This isn't superstition. Psalm 34 says the angel of the Lord still encamps around those who fear him. Yeah, but I don't see it. I don't feel it. That doesn't mean it's any less true. It's still a fact. Psalm 91, he will give his angels charge over you Jesus teaches it too in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter lashes out with his sword to protect Jesus from arrest. Remember what Jesus says, Peter, don't you realize I could summon 12 legions of angels, 12,000 angels, and all I have to do is say the word. And remember, one angel killed the entire Assyrian army in the Old Testament. 12,000 of them is more than enough. Peter, I don't lack resources. I'm not suffering out of weakness. As an act of redeeming power, I'm laying down my life for sinners. Jesus knew and lived under the protection of God mentioned in this passage, and so do all God's people, even when we least notice it. Embrace Christ by faith. And all this is yours, no matter what it looks like. And so if God brings suffering and loss and trial and tears into your life, he's not asleep on the job. He hasn't forgotten you. He's fulfilling his purpose in your life. And he's doing so victoriously through Jesus Christ. Christ is the resurrection and the life. And therefore nothing gets out of hand, not even in the face of suffering and death. And oh, how we need the reassurance of God's unseen protection. It's one thing to hear it, but to be vividly impressed with the presence of God. It's good to hear this truth, but it's even better to be held by this truth. The Lord loves to give reassurance to his people so that you trust the unseen and yet present God. And how often the Lord has given such reassurance. Maybe some of you have read the story of Jim Elliot, the missionary martyr trying to evangelize the Aka Indian tribe of headhunters. And the woman who led the warriors to kill the missionaries on that sandy beach of river in the jungle hung back because she didn't want to see the actual killing. But she later became a Christian. And she wrote that as the missionaries were dying, she could see warriors on the clouds standing ready. Christ did not fail them. He welcomed them into heavenly glories. And that's why the title of the biography is Through Gates of Splendor. The world says, what a waste. And the church says, Gates of Splendor. Christ didn't fail them. He showed them his glory. And she was one of the first to believe. And what if God doesn't show you the chariots and horsemen? He rarely does physically. But his word applied by his spirit is what he gives us. And when you don't feel or sense God's nearness and protection, when the sight of verse 17 is denied to you, so to speak, the facts of verse 16 are still true. Lean on them. Don't experience in order to believe. Believe in order to experience. The fact of God's word goes before the experience of God's presence. Oh, how we need that. When heartache happens, when painful events and sin shatter a family circle or stress a marriage. Some of us are waiting for doctor's reports or treatments. Or maybe you face one of those hated yet returning seasons of depression in your life. And we may ask God to open our eyes and hearts to sense his presence. But then also believe his word. For often his word believed is what God uses to ignite spiritual eyesight by faith. God isn't far. He's near. The nearness of God is so magnificent, he even extends it to his enemies. Our third point, the Lord's unexpected protection. Elisha is a man of prayer in this chapter. That's why he sees as clearly as he does. Those who walk with God share his secrets and know him. Psalm 25. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The army comes to the gates of Dothan, and Elisha's ready. First, he asks the Lord, strike them with blindness. Just like that groping, lustful mob when trying to capture Lot. The army can't see clearly. They don't recognize Elisha. He tells them in verse 19, This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. God answers his prayer. And once he has them in the middle of the capital city of Samaria, he prays, Lord, open their eyes, and suddenly they realize they're in Samaria. You can almost hear the thud as their heart drops in their chest. They expect to die. And the king of Israel clearly wants to kill them. He rubbing his hands with glee, and he says to Elisha, shall I kill them? Or literally in the Hebrew, shall I strike them? Shall I strike them with my sword? Let me at them. And Elisha says, no. You feed them and release them. And so the king prepares a banquet for them and lets them go. What's the Lord's point in this? Well, first, the Lord wants to end these Syrian raids in Israel. After mercy, the war is over. Mercy ends the war, not swords or armies. How the Lord turns everything upside down. The Syrian army is sent out to raid, but Elisha is as informed as the king himself. The army sent to capture Elisha, but Elisha captures them. The king wants to get rid of Elisha so he can keep on plundering Israel, but Elisha rids Israel of these raids instead. The Lord is taking care of his people, and he turns the malice of the enemies of his people into good for his own. The enemies of God have all kinds of plans against the people of God. They're talking about removing certification from all schools who don't jump on the LGBTQ bandwagon, and Bill 6 is going to lay the groundwork for that. They're talking about taking away charity status from churches for the same reason. They want to squash the ability of faithful Christian institutions to remain faithful and to remain Christian. They would like nothing better than that biblical Christianity breathes its last in Canada. And let us be nuanced and wise in how we answer the challenges of our times. Bill 6 is not all bad. It is banning some truly disgusting practices. And no people should be treated the way some have been treated. But our response should be to remember, first of all, that God is in charge and they are not. When the evil one wants to destroy and harm the people of God, when his temptations come, God is in charge. Some trust in chariots and coalitions and political muscle, and we may prayerfully support ARPA and thank God for the Justice Center and care about CCBR. But let us not trust in our actions, but in the name of our God. And second, we may see in the amazing, unexpected protection of Syrians, God revealing the gospel of his good news. Elisha wasn't deceiving these soldiers. They saw him purely as a spy. And he wants to show them, I'm not a spy, I'm a man of God. And I want you to understand who my God is. And he feasts them with gospel kindness and amazing mercy. They came to capture or kill him, and he releases them. God should consider these Syrians his enemies, but he treats them as honored guests. If Israel's army had been trapped in Syria, they would have killed them all. But God, the living God, spares his enemies. Who among them would have guessed that the God of Israel could treat his enemies like this? Isn't that why we can smile with relief and amazement when God spares our religious or our rebellious nation? He could and should pour out so many judgments from the point of view of his holiness, but he gives the smiles of mercy and gospel opportunity to his greatest enemies. He protects his people, saving us either from the hostility of our enemies or in the middle of it. But he also smiles on his enemies and lavishes them with the generosity of his kindness. Sometimes you meet Christians talking about God's judgment almost in a cruel and sadistic way in their predictions of how God is going to judge our nation. You nearly get the feeling they're itching to say the same thing as the king of Israel. Smite them, smite them. God's timing and reaction, his judgment will come when he wants it to. But in the meantime, let us marvel at the smiles of his grace. And this unexpected provision sparkles when we see it with New Testament eyes. Why did Christ say in the garden to Peter, "Put your sword away"? It must be so. Christ didn't blind his captors. He flashed a glimpse of his majesty that tumbled them shaking to the ground. But then he held out his hands to them and he let them bind him and take him away. He spread out his hands for the nails on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He died for enemies so that enemies can become the sons of God. So that a thief on the cross that day could end up in paradise with him. And a Roman centurion could say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." If these Syrians really were given eyes to see, they would have realized, "I've come under the protection of the God of Israel. Unwashed Gentiles can have the Lord as their sun and shield too. They too can dwell under the shadow of the Almighty." What an opportunity for them. You could almost hum the old words of Joseph Hart's song with a new twist. "Come ye Syrians, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power." Isn't that what we should remember? When Bill 6 troubles us, let us respond with love, mercy, kindness, sweetness, and graciousness. Not one angry word, but simple gospel kindness. And this is the glory of facing a new year with God. You can look forward to unexpected gospel opportunities. Let us be men and women of God like Elisha, looking at even those who despise God's people as glorious gospel opportunities. I'm reading again the biography of Rosaria Butterfield. Beautiful. It was kindness that wore away her hostility. Who can say how the Lord will draw modern Syrian armies to himself this year? Let us be unashamed of the gospel as the power of God giving unexpected grace and salvation to the chief of sinners. Is there anyone listening who's still God's enemy? Still despising God's goodness? Thinking in your blindness you can live life your way and don't have to listen to God? Today you too have been brought to a city, not Samaria, but the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Hebrews 12 says that's where the New Testament church worships. Maybe you've never noticed that. Maybe you only see St. George Street in St. Thomas. Or today, your address as you're sitting behind your computer screen. But every time the gospel is preached, God brings you to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. If only you had the eyes and the sense to see it. He spreads the banquet of Christ before you. Oh, eat, eat your fill. Christ crucified will be proclaimed again to you this year. The Lord's unexpected and undeserved mercy will target you. I'll declare it to you with all the love of my heart. But don't confuse gospel generosity with spineless weakness. Set your love on Christ and call on him for his gracious answers and walk by faith in the God who is here.